Revelation 12 here tonight. This is somewhat of an overflow. There's a thought and a statement that we looked at on briefly on Lord's Day. I want to focus on that here tonight, and it's grabbed my attention in the last few days. I've not been able to release it as far as studying this out further. Notice that we'll look at a little of the context, again, talking about this battle in heaven, this war in heaven, verse 7. There's war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. They overcame him. Notice, they overcame the accuser of our brethren. Three ways, notice, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. This is the statement I want to focus on tonight. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. I don't believe that's in the future, as I said on the Lord's Day. I believe he already knows he's in a short time. I want you to notice with me Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. And there was a reference that I did not mention on the Lord's Day in relation to the accuser of the brethren. And I want for us to understand by looking at this example in the Old Testament here. I mentioned Job and the accusing of Satan, of Job. But I want you to notice another example here in relation to the accusations, the accusing of Satan. Zechariah 3, verse 1, notice he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand, notice, to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And pause there. There are times when Satan has reasons to accuse us. I mean, he brings up some things, and of course he has his investigators out there investigating to come up with evidence against us. Notice it says here he was clothed with filthy garments, and notice stood before the angel, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. I also want you to notice with me 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. I also want to set the context of the accuser of the brethren and what he does, and I'm thankful that we have an advocate as believers in Christ. It says here in 1 John 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Essentially, we have a defense attorney, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So much for the Calvinists who say that, you know, Jesus Christ only died for the elect. Well, essentially he did, because the elect are those who are believing in Jesus Christ. But again, we're talking about here not a limited atonement as the Calvinists teach. Why? Because Jesus Christ shed his blood as a propitiation or satisfaction for the sins of the whole world. Anyone, whosoever will, can be saved. Now back in Revelation 12, I want you to notice again the three ways that the Lord mentions here as far as how they overcome the accuser. Notice it says again in verse 11, they overcame him, the accuser of the brethren, first of all, by the blood of the Lamb. I believe that's faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. His shed blood is the only way of salvation. And notice, by the word of their testimony, I believe that's a statement as far as their witness for Jesus Christ. And again, this is the phrase I want to focus on here tonight. They love not their lives unto the death. Now, I gave you a couple of examples in the book of Revelation here on the Lord's Day. I'm going to show you again those. Revelation 2, verse 9. Revelation 2, verse 9. And I want you to consider here that martyrdom is the ultimate expression of not loving our lives. But I want you to consider it's not necessarily to death. Notice it says here, Revelation 2, verse 9, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation or suffering 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Verse 12 again, we have another example that I mentioned. To the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, and talking about Satan and the dragon and so on, notice even where Satan's seat is. That word seat is what we get the word throne from. Notice he says here that Satan's throne or seat at this point was in Pergamos. Now I believe today it's in Rome. Notice it says here, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. And again, as I mentioned briefly, Antipas, according to church history, he literally was made an example for the church. He was burned alive according to historical records and traditional records. He was burned alive for the cause of Christ because he refused to worship the Lord of the earth, Caesar, the Caesar of Rome. I want you to notice again this statement, they love not their lives unto the death. And again, that's what we're focusing on here tonight. And I want you to consider in the context of what we just read in Revelation 12, that there are many who struggle with overcoming Satan, the accuser of the brethren, because they love their lives too much. That's what I want to focus on here tonight. Many have trouble overcoming Satan and the defeat that he brings into their lives and so on because self is too important to them. That's what I want for us to consider here tonight. There's three key problems as I was meditating upon this statement. There's three key problems as far as our nature is concerned. First of all, our nature lends itself to self-preservation. I believe that God created that in us. The problem is when self-preservation becomes our focus in life. You think about this. By nature, we will protect ourselves. We'll protect our families. Self-defense. Pursuit of happiness. But here's the key I want for us to think about with this. Self-preservation is such a part of our nature that in many cases it becomes self-focused and sinful. I think of the example of Abraham. Two times, not just once, twice. His wife could have slapped him up pretty good. Abraham, more than one occasion, lies about Sarah being his wife. Why did he do that? Why did Isaac do that following his father's example? The Bible tells us why. Well, because I don't want them to kill me so that they can have you. That's self-preservation. And again, Sarah had every reason to slap Abraham and say, I can't believe you're wanting me to do this. But here's the point. Self-preservation is a part of our very nature. Also want you to consider something else here. We naturally focus on our own interests. Notice Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. All right, so this is a part of our, well, we could probably say our sinful nature. And again, as far as self-defense and all that, I believe that God does that, especially in us men, to protect our families and things. Notice Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. So I want for us to look at the full context here. Philippians 2, verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be, notice, like-minded. Now, I want you to notice here, unity begins in the mind. There's reasons why most, or a lot of churches, not most necessarily, but why a lot of churches struggle with unity, because they don't have a mindset that is the same as far as the church. You know, different doctrines or whatever. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So that's why I say unity begins in the mind. Notice the emphasis of that. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, the way we think, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's why Paul says elsewhere, I am less than the least of all saints. That's the humility that he's talking about here. You know, here's the Apostle Paul. He could have said, like he emphasized elsewhere, you know, as a defense of his apostolic ministry, I exalt my office, or, you know, whatever. But again, you notice here, he says, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Notice that that's not saying that we neglect the things that we are concerned about. That's not saying we neglect. Notice also on the things of others. The problem is most people are so focused on their own things, their own concerns, that they don't have much time for the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, all right, so he's the eternal Son of God, co-equal with God the Father, but he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That's why he, contrary to what a lot of the liberals say, Jesus Christ claimed to be God. He claimed to be one with the Father. That's why they wanted to take up stones and stone him. But notice he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. It was made in the likeness of men. Talk about humility there. Here's the eternal Son of God who spoke everything into existence, and he takes on physical bodies limited like ours. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now drop down to verse 19. Talking about Paul's plans here and what he wanted to do as far as the church in Philippi. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. You know, the condition of the church. For I have no man, notice, like-minded, again that phrase we saw earlier in the chapter, who will naturally care for your state. And here's why he says this. For all, that's all inclusive. All means all, right? All means all, y'all. All seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. So notice again, we naturally focus on our own interests, our own concerns, our own things, as verse 4 says. So our nature lends itself to self-preservation. We naturally focus on our own interests. Third, another problem with our nature is we love ourselves too much. I know I've gotten in trouble with this over the years. I know every time I say something about suicide being self-love, I usually hear it from somebody. That's the reality of what it really is. Matthew 22:39 says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Psychology reverses what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Psychology says you have to love yourself so that you can love others. That's a lie out of the pits of hell. That's a self-focus that our culture has. Suicide is an expression of self-love. I understand people struggle with that. But the reality is suicide is an expression of self-love. Notice Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Here's why I say this. I'll share this passage, and I still will hear people say, well, that's not right. That's because you're listening to the lies of psychiatrists and psychologists. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Notice, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh. Did you hear what the Bible just said? No man, Paul says, ever hated his own flesh. Notice he uses the word yet there. Paul knew of nobody that yet hated his own flesh. But notice, we naturally nourish and cherish our bodies, our flesh. But nourisheth and cherisheth it even as the Lord the church. As far as this expression of self-love, notice 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. So again, this third thing is we love ourselves too much. The self-esteem movement is the self-love movement. Biblically, nobody will ever convince me otherwise of that. I've been saying this enough years. Why change now? No. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. I want you to notice the description of the last days. And some things in particular, but notice here how many times a reference to self is mentioned. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Here's the reasons. For men, first of all, right at the top of the list, men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's evidence of the last days and perilous times. Also covetous. There's obviously a reference to, you know, self in that, because I want what you have. And it's all about self. Boasters, proud, that's self. Blasphemers, disobedient to parents. All right, you think about disobedience to authority, resistance and rebellion against authority. How many young people have had the attitude, you can't tell me what to do? I mean, that's the attitude. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful, unholy, unthankful because I've not been given enough. We're such an unthankful people, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded. Notice this, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. God wants me happy. No, God wants you holy. There's no way we can be truly happy until we're holy. Having this form of godliness, a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Notice again the emphasis on self in this passage, and that's why we have perilous times today. Notice 1 John chapter 2 also. 1 John chapter 2, I want you to notice here as far as a love for the world is all about a love for self. 1 John 2 verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. All right, so right there you think about Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He abandoned the Apostle Paul having a love for this present world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't have it both ways, the Lord is saying here. For all that is in the world, notice, the lust of the flesh, what this sinful flesh desires. All right, so obviously that's about self. The lust of the eyes. What I see is what I want. And the pride of life. Notice this. The world is all about self. Me, myself, and I. It's all about me, what I want. Notice, it's not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So again, we see here this emphasis on self. Now, as far as the meaning of loving out our lives to the death, what does the Bible mean by that statement? Notice Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. As I looked at cross-references and some other passages came to my mind, I want you to notice several things here so that we understand what we're talking about, not loving our lives to the death. And again, the martyrdom, the death, is the extreme. So we're talking about not loving our lives. Self not being all about what I'm about. It says, Matthew 16, verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, be killed and be raised again the third day. Peter took him, began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Why? Because we want you to be our king. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, notice, he follows right after this dealing with Peter here. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if, that's a conditional word, if any man will come after me. So before we say, yeah, I'm a follower of Christ, let's check the tests out here. If any man will come after me, what's the very first thing that we must do? Let him what? Deny himself. Notice the very first thing is we must deny self. What does it mean to deny self? It means to forget oneself. How many of you have never? Okay, let me rephrase this. How many of you can go through the whole day and you never think about what you want? It doesn't happen. It has to happen on purpose. So it means to forget oneself. This word deny also means to lose sight of oneself and one's own interests. In other words, we're not all about me and what I want. That's a tall order there. That's what Jesus says, let him deny himself. 1 Corinthians 10:24 says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Hallelujah, I can go after... No, that wealth is actually added by the translators. It's talking about seeking another person's well-being. So when the Bible says that we are to not seek our own, but every man another's wealth, we're talking about seeking after somebody else's well-being. That it's not about me. Literally, to deny ourselves means to remove self from the center of our existence. Did you hear what I just said? So if we're not loving our lives to the death, we're literally removing ourselves from the center of our existence. That's what we're talking about here, is denying ourselves. How many of us have arrived at that point? That is why so many of us struggle in these last days. Self is so important to us. Notice the second thing he says that we are to do, take up his cross. Luke 9:23 says we are to take up our cross daily. Notice, taking up our cross and following Christ. In fact, Paul said, I die daily. Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. Christ should be the center of our existence. Christ should be the reason why we do what we do. And to die is gain. Following Christ. Notice John chapter 12. John chapter 12. I do not believe there's one of us who can honestly say that we have arrived at the Lord's standard of discipleship. Those three things. Denying self, taking up our cross daily, and following Him. Verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. Notice the emphasis again on dying here. Dying to self, as we could say. It abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Verse 25 is what I want for us to focus on here. He that loveth his life shall lose it. When it's all about me, notice, I end up losing my life. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. I'm going to pause there. We often think about life eternal, you know, eternal life and so on as being duration of time. Eternal life is actually more quality of time than it is just duration of time. Jesus himself said that he came so that we could have life and that more abundantly. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Talking about following him. And we just saw in Matthew 16, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now, I want you to notice something else here as far as this losing ourselves in Matthew 10. Matthew 10. Again, denying self, not loving our lives, and so on. We're talking about removing self from the center of our existence. The reason why we live is all about me. Matthew 10, verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. The truth of Christ will divide. It will divide families. In many cases, it will divide churches. It divides nations. I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. So notice here, there's in many cases over the truth, you're actually going to have division and conflict in families. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Now, why is this significant as far as what he's teaching here? There are so many that will compromise truth for the sake of their family. So let me ask you, who's more important then? Family is more important than Jesus Christ then, obviously. But the ultimate motive of that is self. I don't like conflict. I want everyone to like me. Notice, a man's foes shall be they of his own household. So here's the test of this discipleship. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. So we have to decide. If my parents say that, you know, they're going to disown me, then so be it. I have to choose Christ. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross, there's that cross thing again, and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall, what? Lose it. So if it's all about me, you actually lose what you're seeking. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. The Lord's going to make it worth it all. There's going to be a reward for choosing Christ and denying self. Whosoever shall give to drink one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. But again, we notice here, losing our life for Christ's sake. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. But again, that statement, being crucified with Christ. Luke 14, verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them. All right, so we live in a day when everybody's looking for a huge gathering or following. Jesus did all kinds of things to turn people away. I mean, it's amazing. You read John chapter 6. He actually left so that they could not forcibly make him a king. And so in the process of this, he offends most of them that were following him, and they stopped following him. It's almost like Jesus put a truth test for them, and a lot of people stopped following him. If any man come to me and hate not, notice, hate not his father, mother, wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters. Okay, so that means I'm supposed to hate my family, right? No, we're talking about in comparison. The illustration is Rachel and Leah. Think about that. Jacob ended up being buried next to Leah. So it's not like he hated Leah as in, I hate you. No, in comparison, the love that he had for Rachel, it seemed like hate at times for Leah. Notice here, there's times when family are going to have to take a secondary place to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, yea, and his own life also. He cannot be my disciple. So as far as priorities are concerned, Jesus Christ is always going to have to come before family. Notice that. But yet, how many times people will reject the will of God for their lives so that their family will love them and accept them? And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower, I believe he gives these examples here, count the cost of discipleship here. Then notice here verse 33 for the sake of time. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. This is a tall order. But we're talking again at the end of verse 26, yea, hating his own life also. I want you to notice a couple of examples here in Acts as we type this together. Acts chapter 20, verse 22. Now, there's a lot of debate and discussion about whether or not the Apostle Paul should have ever gone to Jerusalem. I'm convinced the Bible says he should not have gone to Jerusalem. Regardless of that, though, I want you to notice this motivation in his heart. Acts 20, verse 22. Now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Say that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, that are waiting for me in Jerusalem. But notice this, verse 24. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. I believe this is an expression of what we saw in Revelation 12:11. Loving not our lives unto the death. He says, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. It's not all about me. So that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Chapter 21 and verse 8. Acts 21, verse 8. The next day, of course, this is when Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. In fact, I believe this is the chapter, at the end of the chapter, he's arrested. It doesn't take long, within a week or so, he's arrested in Jerusalem. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. We entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. The same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And excuse me. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. Agabus was mentioned earlier in Acts. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, the girdle was a belt or a sash that they would wear to hold the robe in. Thus saith the Holy Ghost. Again, the emphasis is on the Holy Spirit saying these things. So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him unto the hands of the Gentiles. When we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Again, he's already on his way there. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep, to break mine heart? Notice this, for I am ready to be bound. I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. But you notice again the emphasis here as we think about this dying to self, and it's all being about Jesus Christ. I forgot there was one other passage I want to close with. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For the love of Christ, verse 14, constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. All right, so obviously we were all dead in trespasses and sins, as the Bible says. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Here's the statement that we've been focusing on tonight. They love not their lives unto the death. Literally, so when we think about the fact that Jesus Christ died for me, that he died for us, it should no longer be about me. It should all be about him. And again, I believe that's the emphasis that we see in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, as we saw that. But again, the statement, they love not their lives unto the death. Does that mean that God is going to require us to experience martyrdom? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. You know, if we're alive at the time of the translation of the saints, then obviously we're not going to die. But here's the emphasis, though. It's not all about me. And as I've already said tonight, I believe this is one reason why so much of modern-day Christianity struggles with overcoming Satan, the accuser of the brethren, because self is so important. Self is the focus. Father, I pray that you'd help us examine our own hearts here tonight. Holy Spirit, that you'd show us what needs to change in our hearts yet, so that, Lord, it's not all about us. It's all about you. Lord, we must deny ourselves. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to not love our lives, even unto death. Help us to get self out of the way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.